you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, we find a statement from God and a promise regarding His Word. He says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." He compares His word to the rain that He sends upon the earth. And God certainly has a purpose for the rain that He gives, that He describes right there, to feed mankind and to feed all living things. But He says, in that same manner will His word be that goes out of His mouth. He says His word will not return to Him void. It will accomplish the purpose for which God has sent His word. That is God's promise there in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. We can read in many scriptures a description of the power of the word of God. We already have an introduction to it there when God says what we just read in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. I think we all know Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Where He says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." There's nothing that has that power that He describes right there other than God's word. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29 in the Old Testament, we see a reference here to that great power that is in the word of God. And you might keep a mark here in this particular chapter later on, Lord willing. Actually, we might not. We'll just read this one right now. I was thinking we might go back here later, but we'll take care of it now. Anyway, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. He says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" That's his question he asked there. He asked the question here, because his land at this time was full of false prophets that he started describing quite a bit earlier, back in verse 13 even. These foolish ones that were calling themselves prophets, that were speaking a vision out of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord, he said in verse 16. Their words they were not getting from God. They were speaking their own words. In verse 31, he was against them, because they were using their tongues and they were saying, "He saith," that God was saying it. They were making the claim, this is what God teaches, and then they were giving their own words, something which God doesn't teach. And so God was against those who were doing that. But he describes there the reason why they should speak His word and not their own word. Because God's word is like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. There's no power in man's word that compares to that. In fact, in this the verse before that, verse 28, he says, "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord?" I mean, what is our word in that analogy? It's just the chaff. It's of no use. It is to be discarded. The value, the nutrients, all of that is contained within the wheat, which is the word of God. That's where the power is, not in our word. And we see how powerful the word of God truly is. That it has the power to convert men and their souls to God. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. And we sing the words from this psalm many times together. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." So there he mentions that power in God's word and how it is able to convert the soul. Does God's word have the power to convert a soul to God, one that was living in rebellion against God? Can they hear the teachings of God's word, and then when they receive that word, believe that word and obey that word, that they can be converted to the Lord? That power is there to do that. Psalm 119, verse 130. We could choose many verses from this psalm because this longest chapter in the Bible, this Psalm, 119th Psalm, is about God's Word. And many of its verses describe the great power that is in the Word of God. But in this particular, for this particular point, noticing the power of God's Word to convert sinners to the Lord, in verse 130, he says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." So we don't have to remain foolish. We don't have to remain spiritually simple. We can gain wisdom. We can gain sight, spiritually speaking, and that will come by the entrance of God's Word. Well, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of God in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, expressed that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said, "It is God's power unto salvation." Does it have the power to save men? It certainly has that power. We shouldn't be ashamed of that word that has such power, that it can save the souls of men. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 says that we've been begotten, that we've been born again by this incorruptible seed, by the Word of God. And we could go on and on with that, looking at references that show us the power of God's Word to save the souls of men. It also has the power, once we have been converted to Christ, to build us up spiritually, to edify us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, these believers in Thessalonica, when they were converted to Christ by the hearing of God's Word and their belief in it and obedience to it, as their souls were saved by that powerful gospel, they received God's Word as it is in truth the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Does the power of God's Word stop at the point when at which we are converted to the Lord? It has that power to convert us, but it also continues to have that power. He says it effectually works also in us that believe. It continues to do work within us, in our hearts and minds, where it is written, when we believe in the Lord. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul was speaking with the elders of at Ephesus, or from Ephesus, in Miletus, the port city. As he was speaking to these his brethren here, these elders in the church, he told them in Acts 20 and verse 32, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Is there power in God's Word? He said it is able to build us up and to give us that inheritance, that eternal inheritance among them who are sanctified. Well, it can set us apart. It has the power to sanctify us, to set us apart for God, and then to build us up so that we can receive that eternal inheritance. Building up, that's edifying. James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." We have to act upon that word that we hear and believe. But as we do so, and as we receive with meekness this engrafted word, it will become a part of us, engrafted. It will be written in our hearts and minds, as he prophesied in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, repeated in Hebrews chapter 8. His word is to be written in our hearts and minds. This engrafted word is able to save our souls, as we are doers of the word, not hearers only. If we only hear it, he says, we're deceiving our own selves. We have to do that word. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 2 refers to this power to build us up in terms of our spiritual growth. And that's what that is. As we are built up, we are growing in faith and in love. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, for those who are converted to God through that word, and again, chapter 1, verse 23 tells us that we are born again of that incorruptible seed by the word of God. Well, once we have been born by that word, as newborn babes, we're to desire the milk of the word that we may grow thereby. So there we can be built up to where we are no longer spiritually babies. And in Hebrews chapter 5, there were brethren who were rebuked because they were not desiring the sincere milk of the word. They were not growing by that word. It has the power to make us grow spiritually, but only if we go to that word and desire it and take it in as our food. They weren't doing that here. And he told them in verse 11 that they were dull of hearing. They weren't listening to it like they should. Verse 12 says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Should we stay on the milk? Or does God have the power to make us grow, having the milk there for the babes? It has the parts in there that we need to convert us to Christ. It has the parts in there that he describes as the milk, that we can grow from babyhood, growing up to where we can take the solid food, the meat of the word, but it also has that meat that he describes there here in Hebrews 5, and says, "But for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age." And that's that full age, that's the Greek word teleos, those who are complete. That's who the strong meat is for. That's what it will enable us to become. That's how far it can build us up and take us in our spiritual growth to the point that spiritually we're complete, lacking nothing. He says, "Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Yes, that word is powerful enough to perfect us, complete us spiritually. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I think we all know these verses. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect." There's that word again, complete. "Thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Does God's word have the power for us to grow to that point, that we would be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works? He says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for that, that we can be that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. We could go on and on with this, but there's the power that God's word possesses to convert us, to edify us, that we can grow to the point spiritually where we can be complete. But we also have to be aware of the devil's work. God's word is powerful. The devil has his own power, and he's going to be fighting against that which God's word is designed to do. Now, we already read at the outset that God's word is not going to return to him void. It's going to accomplish the purpose for which he has sent it. Much of that purpose that we've just been looking at, it's going to accomplish those things by the power that God has in that word. It will accomplish that work. But the devil, is his work is to fight against God's work and the power of the word of God. We need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of his devices, not ignorant of his devices. In John chapter 8, 43 through 47, we see that the devil is the father of lies. And those who are his children, men, who are following the devil, now we'll see right here in this chapter, do people who are children of the devil, and we are either God's children or the devil's, there's no in between. Either God is our father or the devil is our father. How many children does Satan have? He's got lots of them, more than God has. The few are the ones who find that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life. Few there be that find it. He tells us in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. The many are on the broad road that leads to destruction. So the few are the children of God. The many are the children of the devil. How many of that massive number of children that the devil has understand and recognize that the devil is their father and that they're his children. That's the power of his lies and his deception, that he has so many in his snare and they don't even recognize or know that they're in his snare, that the devil is their father. Jesus was dealing with some people here who were arguing this point. They were claiming God to be their father, and Jesus was showing them that this was not true, that God was not their father. Let's read verses 42 through 47 here in John chapter 8. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Did they accept or believe that they were the children of the devil? They didn't, but that didn't change the fact that they were, and it was because they did not hear God's words. They listened to the lies of the devil, and the devil tells many of them and deceives the hearts of men. So the devil's work is to lie and deceive men into thinking that they're following the truth when they're following a lie. He wants people to believe that they're children of God when they're children of himself, the devil. He started doing this very early, didn't he? Back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. You remember how he worked to deceive Eve on that occasion? It says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now that's his question. And what's the right answer? The woman said in verse 2, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So he asked a question, what did God say this? And she gives the answer, here's what God said. Now, did she say the truth here? Had God said that? Is that, was she reporting accurately what the Lord had told her? Yes, that's exactly what God had said, but notice verse 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." He adds a word in there, not. But that changes everything, doesn't it? The addition of that one word, "you will not surely die," says the devil. There's his lie. God said, "In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." And he says, "No, you won't." So he told a lie to Eve. Then he packages it in this way where it's going to look very good. He makes it sound good. It's going to taste good. It's going to make you wise like God. And says in verse 5, "For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Does that sound like the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? That's what he says in John chapter 2, verse 16. Those are the things of the world. He got Eve on it. He deceived her with that. "And she did eat. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." He deceived her with that lie. You will not surely die. Made it look good. Made the evil look good. And she believed the lie and took it, and she sinned. Well, the devil's doing the same thing now. He makes evil look good, and he tells us many lies. Where we're not going to listen to what God says as he's contradicting us, contradicting God to deceive us into believing something that's different than what God said. And once he does that, when he gets us to believe his lies and not to listen to God and believe what God says, we're ripe for the taking, aren't we? Just like Eve. Because then we're ready to be deceived and we'll be his children then. But we better resist that. That's why we need to know how he works. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 22. Israel was full of false prophets. As we read earlier in Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel was lived at the same time as Jeremiah. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem preaching to the people who were still there of Israel, the ones who had been taken from there, who were captives in Babylon. Those were the ones God had Ezekiel preaching to. And concerning those false prophets that they had been listening to, the devil has many willing servants. See, one of the reasons maybe some people don't recognize that it's the devil telling them their lies, he doesn't always appear in the form of a snake talking out of a tree, does he? He comes in the form of men. He speaks through men. He was doing so in Israel during Ezekiel and Jeremiah's time. And in Ezekiel 13:22, he says, "Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life." See, there was the big lie the devil was telling. You're going to live when you're disobeying God, which was false. They were going to die. They were going to be destroyed for their wickedness. But the devil says, no, you won't. You'll have life. You get to disobey God and receive the blessing of eternal life, he was telling those people through those false prophets. That was his lie then. Is he telling the same lie today to men? Is he telling people today that you can disobey the Lord and you can still be rewarded with eternal life? How many people believe that? He's deceiving men today with the same lie through men that are telling these lies willingly. And they get paid well to do it. That's their reward. But what happens in the end to those false prophets, those false teachers, and all who believe the lies? They're going to end up in the same place. That broad road that they're on will take them to that eternal destruction. We better make sure we're not on that road. We need to know how the devil works in fighting against the Lord. Galatians chapter 5, 7 through 10. There were some Christians here in Galatia. Many of them who weren't heeding these warnings. They weren't paying attention to how the devil works and to his lies. They were believing his lies. They had been listening to God. In fact, they had, by the power of God's word, when they heard it, they believed it. They had obeyed it. In fact, Galatians 5 verse 7, he says, you did run well. They had been running their race and running it well. God's word had converted them to Christ. And by the power of that word, they had been growing in Christ, were running that race. Spiritually, they were becoming more like Christ. But then what happened? He asked the question in verse 7, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now, it goes back to chapter 1 of this book, which we don't have time to review all of it now. But they had false teachers among them, just like we were reading about, that were there among the Israelites in the Old Testament in Jeremiah and Ezekiel's time, telling the same kinds of lies, and they started listening to them. People who had been following God, like Israel had done of old, now here in the New Testament, in Galatia, these Christians started listening to these ones who were telling the lies of the devil. And they had been running well, but now they were not obeying the truth anymore because they were listening and believing the lies. He says in verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. How many lies does it take to destroy a church? How much deception from the devil does it take? It can start with one of us and it can spread and destroy us all. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. All we need is a little bit of what God didn't say to infect us. And if we believe that is what God said when he didn't, we can all be carried away as they were in Galatia. This is serious. And so he says in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. Did Paul know which individual had told this lie there that they had gotten hold of and had hindered them now from obeying the truth? He said, whoever he is, he's going to bear his judgment for doing it. But he's telling them, stop listening to the lies, and we better not listen to them either. It can destroy us. So what do you do about it? Well, one thing, if we obey John chapter 10, 1 through 5, when Jesus, who is the good shepherd, when he calls his sheep, we are to know his voice and none other. It says in verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. When we hear something that God didn't say, when we hear that word not inserted in there somewhere, or we hear something else that's inserted, that's put forth to us as God said. Remember, he says, I'm against the prophets that say, use their own tongues and say, he saith. When we recognize, no, that's somebody else's tongue saying that word. God didn't actually say that. And when we recognize that's not the voice of our shepherd, that it's in fact the voice of a stranger, it's something different than what God said, what do? Run. That's number one. That's how we can protect ourselves from the devil's work, is by running when we hear his voice, when we hear any voice other than our shepherd's, other than what Christ said. Number two, those who do teach the lies and preach the lies of the devil, they need to be pointed out. We need to mark them and avoid them, he tells us in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. We can't just ignore it. We can't just let it go, because it will destroy us. He says in Romans 16, 17 and 18, now beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Does the devil make it sound good? Does he make it sound convincing? He makes it sound very attractive. But if it isn't God's word, he says, don't listen to it. And those who are saying those things, and they will deceive us if we listen to it. But he says, mark them and avoid them. We're to flee from the voice of strangers. Ephesians chapter 4, 13 through 15. Our protection is to hear God's word, to let the power of God in his word work in us, to build us up, to perfect us. That will protect us from these lies. Notice verse 13 of Ephesians 4, where he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Isn't that where he all wants us to be? Isn't that what he all wants us to grow to? That, verse 14, we henceforth be no more children. There's the word for babies that we saw in several of those other references, like Hebrews chapter 5 a while ago. If we grow up in Christ to be complete, we won't be babies anymore. What happens if we stay babies? He says, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. What's our protection? Listen only to God's word. Mark and avoid the ones who are teaching something other than what God said, and grow up. Grow up in Christ till we're complete in him, and then we won't be tossed to and fro by everyone. The doctrine will be able to recognize the error when it's there, and we'll be able to say, that's not what God said. We can run from it and mark and avoid the ones who are telling the lies. That is our protection from the devil and his work. The devil is working to distort things. He lies and he deceives. One of the ways he does it, and he can actually even use Scripture to do it by misusing Scripture. Remember what he did in Matthew chapter 4, 5 through 7, when Jesus was out in the wilderness and he was tempting him. And in verse 5, the devil taking him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He was quoting verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 91, a prophecy that's about Christ. Did Christ say, no, that's not a prophecy about me? Did God have his angels to protect Jesus in the manner in which that was speaking there? Yes, all that part's true. God said that, just like God said what Eve reported to the serpent that God had said. She recorded his word accurately. Jesus knew what God had said about that. Now, what happened here, though? He's taking that prophecy of God's protection and says, now, look, you can cast yourself off this high part of the temple, which is up on a hill, a high hill. Well, if you hurled yourself off of that, what's going to happen? I mean, you're going to die. But he's saying, no, but you won't, because remember, God promised he's going to protect you with the angels. Jump off and see, God will protect you. Is that what the prophecy was about? That Jesus could do anything like that and be reckless and tempt the Lord, and that God would protect him anyway? No, because that would be a violation of God's commandment not to tempt the Lord, which is what Jesus said in verse 7. Jesus saith unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So God didn't only say one thing, did he? There weren't just two verses in the Bible, Psalm 91, 11, and 12. There's also that verse in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16 that Jesus quoted. thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Would it tempt him for him to jump off the top of the temple? Yes. Could he do it? Not without disobeying God. So would God's promise of protection extend to cases of when somebody's disobeying him? No. But Jesus, that's why Jesus said it's written again. The devil is taking one scripture out and ignoring everything else God said and then misapplying it. Does he have people to do that today? Indeed he does. That's why we better be careful. What does he tell us to do in 1 Corinthians 2:13? Compare spiritual things with spiritual. We need to take not just what one thing that God says in one place. A lot of people do that. John 3:16. We all know that verse. Jesus died for the whole world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And people say, see, all you have to do is believe. That's it. Well, did John 3:16 say we have to believe? Yes, it does. Is that the only verse in the Bible? No, it's not. Are there any other verses that teach that belief in Christ means we have to do other things, obey other commandments, such as to repent, or else we'll likewise perish, Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 and 5, or to repent and be immersed in water for the remission of our sins, Acts 2 verse 38. Are there other scriptures that teach us to do other things, or is there only that one that says believe? He doesn't have the word only in there. In fact, the only time he does, in James chapter 2 verse 21, what do we know that he says there? Verse 24, not by faith only, he says. But say the devil's still doing the same kind of work, trying to distort God's word by getting people only to listen to one thing he says and ignore the other things that he says. That's how it works. We need to be aware of it and not do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul refused to be that kind of person or a tool in the devil's hand to distort God's word. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He wasn't going to handle God's word deceitfully. We have the warning in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16 about those who rest or twist the scriptures to their own destruction. People do that. And that's how the devil tries to work God's word. He'll twist it and misuse it and then get people to believe error from doing that. But we have to follow God and listen to his word. And yes, there are things that are hard to be understood there. But if we don't understand it, can we start twisting it and turning it to try to fit what we think by our own wisdom? Or do we have to accept what he says, and if at a given point in time there's something we don't understand, we have to leave that alone and seek more to grow more until we do understand that better. See, people get into trouble when they try to start fitting God's word into what they think. If we're deciding what we believe and what we think to start with and try to twist God's word to fit that, that's the opposite of what we're supposed to do, because we're supposed to be changing what we believe and do to fit what God says. So we want to be like Paul and these faithful ones. And then God, the power of God's word, will save us. But if we listen to the devil, then we'll be destroyed. The devil will try to hinder us in lots of ways. In the parable of the sower, warned about how he hardens the heart of men. Remember that wayside ground? Luke chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. What happens when people hear God's word from the start? What does the devil try to do? Luke 8 verses 11 and 12 says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. See, there's the power of God's word to save men when it is sown in the hearts of men. The devil's trying to take that out so it won't do its work. And that's when he tells those lies to deceive them. So he'll try to hinder by hardening the hearts of the people. He'll try to distract us by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. In the account of the parable of the sower that's given in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, when he speaks of the thorny ground, Mark 4, 18 and 19, he says, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Does he try to distract us with all these things out here in the world and make it look so good, and then we get our sight on that and we're looking at those things and we take our sight away from what God would have us to be looking at, the unseen, the eternal things that he teaches us about in his word? That's one of the ways he tries to hinder us from benefiting and being blessed by the power of the word of God. And then he'll even fight against us. He will persecute us when we are listening to and following and teaching that word. Mark 4:16-17. This is the stony ground. He says, "These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they're offended." And then the account of Luke 8 says they fall away because that persecution comes. Well, the devil's going to fight against us. He's not going to make it easy. When we're listening to that word and we're following it, is he going to say, "Well, I'll just leave them alone now and let them grow up in Christ and let them go on to perfection, and I'm just going to let them go that way and not try to stop it"? No, he's trying to destroy us like a roaring lion, to devour us. We're warned about that. He's going to be fighting against us. Paul acknowledges this, 1 Corinthians 16:9. We're almost done here. If we can just bear with a couple more of these references. This is for our good to listen to these things. But 1 Corinthians 16:9, he says, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." God opens the doors, but there are many. The devil has many working on his behalf to try to fight against what God is doing when he opens the doors. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he was describing what had happened with these brethren there in Thessalonica, where God had opened a door. We read earlier in verse 13 how they had been converted and how they received God's word as it is in truth, the word of God. And then he reminds them, starting in verse 14, comparing down to the rest of chapter 2 there, what had happened to them from the outset as they had been converted, and how they had been opposed by their own countrymen and by unbelieving Jews, and how Paul had been taken away from them. They had chased, and you can read all the details of that in Acts chapter 17:1-10, by the way. But that's what he's referring to, the circumstances when the church was started there in Thessalonica. And those unbelievers fought against them and caused great persecution upon them. Paul was chased out of town there. And he says in verse 17, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Satan was trying to keep Paul away. But God opened another door. And he goes on to describe that in the first part of chapter 3. And Timothy went there and was used by God to strengthen their faith and remind them that we are appointed to these afflictions and must not be moved by them. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. So God used Timothy. When Satan hindered Paul, God opened a door for Timothy to go and do the work. And God's word went there and did its job in building them up and protecting them spiritually from what the devil was doing. So does God's word have power? And does God have power to make his word accomplish his purpose, even when the devil's fighting against it? Yes, when we cooperate with the Lord, that good is going to take place. 2 Timothy 2:8-9. He says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." That's really the title of our lesson, isn't it? God's word is not bound. No matter what the devil is doing, if we will listen to God and follow his word, God's word isn't bound. The devil's not more powerful than God. He's not going to be able to stop God's word from accomplishing its purpose if we will cooperate with the Lord. We're going to close in 2 Thessalonians 3:1-3. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." There's the power of God in his word. But we need to ask the Lord for that same blessing, that his word would have free course among us. That Satan, as he's trying to hinder God's work through these unreasonable and wicked men who don't have faith, that we would be delivered from them. that none of us would be deceived by the devil, the works of the devil and his servants, but that we would be faithful to God, continuing to listen to him and follow his word as it is able to build us up and to save our souls. This morning we're asking the question, have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Have you believed the word that has been taught you that is able to save your soul? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? He is. Are you ready to live for the one who died for you and rose again, repenting of your sins? Are you ready to be immersed in water for the remission of those sins, as we're commanded to do? Well, if you're ready to become a Christian this morning by obeying the gospel of Christ, we're encouraging you to do that, because God's word does have that power when you've heard it and believed it and you obey it to save your soul. If you are a Christian and if you've wandered from the Lord and need to come back to him, God's word has that power to restore you and also to build you up in the Lord and protect you from falling into the snare of the devil again. So we're encouraging you to respond to the Lord's invitation. If those are your needs this morning, if you need to come, do so right now, please, while we stand and sing.